If you're with us this morning, I'd encourage you to turn to Acts chapter 8. You can either turn to it in your copy of God's Word, or we'll have it on the screens or in the bulletin as well. For the past 5 to 7 weeks, really all throughout the Advent season, we've been looking at pictures and images that are presented to us in the book of Isaiah. We've seen how these images really speak to the back door. They speak through the back door of our hearts. They conjure up our imaginations. They bring all sorts of emotions along with them. But what we've seen more than anything is that they point us to our rescuer. They point us to Jesus' first coming. They point us to Jesus' work of redemption while he was here on earth. And of course, they remind us that he is coming again. They remind us of his imminent second coming. And so what we're going to do this morning is take one more week looking at the book of Isaiah before we return next week back to the book of 2 Corinthians, or the letter of 2 Corinthians. Last week, we looked at how the New Testament was really built on this foundation of the book of Isaiah, and I think we'll see that again this morning. As I mentioned before, the story of Epiphany, or what we celebrate traditionally this Sunday throughout the year, or throughout the church year, is about these wise men who are following a star, and at the end of the day, they find Jesus. These men were foreigners. They traveled from a distant land. They traveled a really significant distance. Our kids' story reminded us. They traveled a significant distance to find Jesus. Well, our passage this morning talks about another high-ranking foreigner, but instead of them traveling far to find Jesus, instead Jesus finds this foreigner in the middle of the desert. So I'm going to be reading from Acts chapter 8, reading verses 26 through the end of the chapter, verse 40. This is God's word. "Now an angel of the Lord said to Philip, 'Rise and go toward the south, to the road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is a desert place.' And he rose and went. And there was an Ethiopian, a eunuch, a court official of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who was in charge of all her treasure. He had come to Jerusalem to worship and was returning, seating in his chariot. And he was reading the prophet Isaiah. And the Spirit said to Philip, 'Go over and join this chariot.' So Philip ran over to him and heard him reading Isaiah the prophet and asked, 'Do you understand what you're reading?' And he said, 'How can I unless someone guides me?' And he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. Now the passage of scripture that he was reading was this: 'Like a sheep he was led to the slaughter. Like a lamb before its shearer is silent, so he opens not his mouth. In his humiliation, justice was denied him. Who can describe his generation? For his life is taken away from the earth.' And the eunuch said to Philip, 'About whom, I ask, does the prophet say this? About himself or about somebody else?' Then Philip opened his mouth and began with this scripture. He told him the good news about Jesus. And as they were going along the road, they came to some water. And the eunuch said, 'Here, see, here is water. What prevents me from being baptized?' And he commanded the chariot to stop, and they both went down into the water, Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. And when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord carried Philip away, and the eunuch saw him no more and went on his way rejoicing. But Philip found himself in Azotus, and as he passed through, he preached the gospel to all the towns until he came to Caesarea." This is God's word. Lord, speak to us through your word this morning. Thank you for this amazing season of life where we've spent so much time in the book of Isaiah. Visit us once again, Lord, and speak to us through your scriptures, because we desperately need to hear your voice. It's in Christ's name that we pray. Amen. Before I get started, I want to make one quick mention about the passage that we just read. If you're paying really close attention in your copy of God's Word, or you might have even been able to see it on the screen, it goes straight from verse 36 to 38. It actually omits verse 37 in most copies of the scriptures. And the reason for that is because the Bibles that we have were built on manuscripts. And those Manuscripts have been preserved and protected by God's Spirit over the centuries. Some of those manuscripts contain a verse 37, and some of them don't. If you find one of the manuscripts that does contain it, it says this, right in the middle of their conversation, and Philip said, "If you believe with all your heart, you may." And he replied, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." Now, our translation omits that, probably because some people think it was a later addition to the text. It was an old baptismal creed that folks used to say when they were baptized in the early church that they added in later on. Included or not, our passage is a significant one, but I at least wanted to tell you what was going on before we looked at the meaning of our passage. But as we think about this passage, I think there is a lot of significance here. And I think Romans helps us understand its significance. And I talk about this verse all the time, but if you go to Romans chapter 1, it talks about the power of salvation. It talks about the power of God, and it talks about how the gospel is the power of God, God's very own power for salvation. And if you actually translate that in a certain way, you could translate it, you might be able to translate it as not just the power of God, but the dynamite of God. That's the word that is used. And I think that dynamite, I think that power is on display in our passage this morning, really all throughout the book of Acts, but specifically in our passage this morning. I'll look at that power, that salvation power, and that's how it's revealed to us through the scriptures, about how it's revealed to us through the person of Jesus Christ, and then finally how all those things come together in the good news of the gospel that bring about power to not just change lives that we read about in the scriptures, but also to change our lives as well. So let's look first at the power of God that are in the scriptures. Before I do that, I want to talk a little bit about just even how we do services here at City Church. I've had folks come to City Church before and come to our services and to offer feedback. And one of the comments that I hear a lot of times is, well, you certainly use a lot of scripture in your worship service. And I often say to them, well, you're right, we do. There's scripture in the call to worship. There's scripture in the assurance of grace. We do a psalm reading. We preach from the Bible. We read passages of scripture. And I say, you're right, we do have a lot of Bible in our service. And I'm never quite sure whether they mean it as a compliment or as a criticism. But either way, whatever they mean, I'm okay with it. I'm okay with that observation. I'm okay with the fact that we read a lot of God's scripture in a service. Why? Because we believe that this Bible is God's living word. It comes with the promise of God's Spirit. It is powerful, and it is the very power of God to change lives, and that includes your life, and it includes my life. In fact, I always encourage people at this time of year to find one of those Bible reading plans. I don't know if you've ever done this before. I usually always have one going. To find one of those Bible reading plans because it just gets us into God's Word. And I know that it can become dry at times. I know that it can sort of feel dutiful to just have to check off the boxes. But what I firmly believe is that the more we have the Bible in our lives, the better we will be. The more we have the Bible consistently in our lives and in our hearts and in our minds, the better we will be. And I know there's a lot of things at this time of year that can offer real change in our lives as we think about New Year's resolutions, but I guarantee you, if you spend more time in God's Word this year, it will change you. It will shape you. I don't mean that flippantly. It will change you. And I know that's true because it's clearly on display in our passage this morning. Our passage this morning tells us about a man. We don't know his name. He's just an unnamed eunuch in our story whose life is transformed because he read from the book of Isaiah. Now, Luke, the author of Acts, tells us a few things about this man. We know that he's a eunuch. We know that he was a government official who served the queen of Ethiopia. So he's really one of the first African men that we experience, certainly in the New Testament. We know he had a pretty important job. He held the purse strings of the kingdom. He oversaw or was in charge of the treasury and all the wealth of this Ethiopian kingdom. We know that he had traveled to Jerusalem to worship, our passage tells us. And so that clues us into a few things. Either at best he was a proselyte, which means he was a Gentile who'd converted to Judaism. So at best he was a proselyte. At the very least, he was curious about Judaism. He was curious about this religion that he'd heard of. And so he made this pilgrimage to Jerusalem to answer questions or to worship himself. Now, there's some question about what he was allowed to do when he was even in Jerusalem. There's some passages that say that eunuchs are not even allowed to be in the temple and to worship in the temple at all. And of course, we know that as a Gentile, there would only be a portion of the temple that he was even welcome in. So we don't know whether this pilgrimage was successful, whether he was able to worship in the temple, but we do know that he had a lot of curiosity. He probably came to admire, he probably came to study, he probably came to worship in some capacity. But what we do know is that he walked away with something. He walked away with a copy of the book of Isaiah. Now that might sound insignificant to you because we have Bibles in the back. You want to take a Bible home? You can take a Bible home, right? Enjoy it. But in the ancient world, to have a copy of the scriptures was really significant. And this may have spoken to his level of significance as a person, that he was able to leave Jerusalem with a copy of the book of Isaiah. And it was that copy of Isaiah that in the end of the day led to his salvation. It was that copy of Isaiah that changed his life. Now, our passage talks about Isaiah 53, and I think we're going to get to that in a moment about why that was significant. But there's lots of other images of Isaiah that are at play in this passage that we don't recognize, at least initially. The first thing we see as we think about him and the prophet Isaiah is we come to Isaiah 56, and that's not in our passage. But if you read Isaiah, you'll come upon this passage that talks about the salvation of the Lord. And there's a verse in there that says this: "For thus says the Lord, to the eunuchs who keep my Sabbaths, who choose the things that please me and hold fast my covenant, I will give in my house and within my walls a monument and a name better than sons and daughters. I will give them an everlasting name that shall not be cut off." What's Isaiah 56 saying? It's talking about the salvation of God that comes, and when it comes, foreigners and eunuchs, those who were previously cut off, will be brought in as sons and daughters of the kingdom. Why is that significant? Well, here, Isaiah 56 is coming true through this Ethiopian eunuch who's learning about the salvation of God. But it doesn't end there. If you go back to Isaiah 11, a passage that we looked at throughout the Advent season, it talks about the root of Jesse, and that root of Jesse springs up. That root of Jesse will bring salvation to all sorts of nations. Salvation to Assyrians, to Egyptians, salvation to Pathros, to Shinar, and guess what other nation is listed there in Isaiah 11? Ethiopia, the land of Cush. And so all these images are starting to come true in this specific story. And even if you think back to the image that we read about on Christmas Eve, Isaiah 43, "I will make a way in the wilderness and rivers in the desert." See, this Ethiopian, he experiences the power of God's word. He experiences the salvation of God in the wilderness, and he's even baptized in a river that is in the desert. See, all these images, all these pictures are becoming reality because of the power of God's word and because of Jesus Christ. This is the power of God's word. Now, like I said before, this is a time of year where we start to think about change, and we start to think about things that we want to change about ourselves, and you might be in the practice of making New Year's resolutions or at least thinking about some things you want to make different in the year 2022, which is wild to even think that we're there. But we all know how discouraging that could be. We all know that usually after a couple of days, our resolutions start to fall by the wayside, and we're reminded of just how hard it is to change. reminded that willpower doesn't often do it. We're reminded that even sometimes restructuring our habits doesn't change us a whole lot. But friends, know this, that God's word does have the power to change us. God's word, the scriptures, have the power to change our hearts, to reorder our lives. We see it here in our passage, and the same is true for you and I. The scriptures, they carry great power, power to change lives. But what we also see in our passage is that that power has sort of an aim or a direction to it. Because the scriptures aren't there just to change our lives, but to aim our hearts in a certain direction. Because not only are they powerful, but they're powerful because they constantly point us to the power of our Savior, Jesus Christ. And that's what brings us to Isaiah 53. Our eunuch is in his chariot, I imagine, reading from Isaiah 53, which talks about a servant of God who must come and who must suffer. And he's puzzled by what he's reading. He doesn't understand the full meaning, doesn't have answers to his questions. So God miraculously brings Philip, the deacon, and puts him on the path of this eunuch. That Philip overhears him reading from the prophet Isaiah, and he enters into this conversation. The eunuch looks at Philip and asks, "Who is this passage talking about? Is Isaiah here talking about himself, or is he talking about someone else?" And what does Philip do? Philip tells him about Jesus. He tells him about Jesus. But he doesn't just stop at Isaiah 53. In fact, it says, and beginning with this scripture, he told him the good news about Jesus. And in fact, what it's saying is that Philip doesn't just tell him that Jesus is the point of this passage in Isaiah chapter 53, but that Jesus is the point of all of it. Jesus is the point of all the scriptures. He's the climax of the story. Everything in every page ultimately points to Jesus. If you were with us last week, this was the very thing that Jesus said in the synagogue that got him in so much trouble in his hometown. If you remember the passage in Luke where Jesus is walking with his disciples and they don't recognize him right away, but at the end their eyes are opened and they realize that that whole conversation was about how all of the scriptures are ultimately about Jesus. It is all about Jesus from start to finish. In fact, N.T. Wright wrote this about Jesus. He said, Jesus was the one through whom the slow and winding story of God's people had reached its destination, and with it, the moment of redemption for the whole world. So what that means is this. It means that we don't study God's word just simply to understand Christianity better or to become more religiously literate. We don't study it to simply look more righteous than the person that's sitting next to us. We don't study God's word simply because it offers us heroic examples or because it provides us with good morality or good moral lessons. We don't even study God's word principally because it's the right thing to do or because it offers us tips on how to live a happy and healthy life. We study God's word because that's how we get to know Jesus. And Jesus is the one that transforms lives. This is the power of Jesus working through the scriptures. And really all these things come together to talk about what we call is the power of the gospel itself. See, that word gospel means good news. And it's even mentioned here in our passage. And it is good news. It's good news that our Savior has come. It's good news that we don't need to be defined by our sins and our missteps. It's good news because it talks about the kingdom of God that has arrived to bring forgiveness and grace. It's come to bring redemption and restoration. It brings rivers in the desert. It brings plenty in the place of want. And so when we share the gospel with not only ourselves, but with others, we aren't just sharing moral examples. We aren't just sharing an ethical code. We aren't just sharing a religion that may or may not be meaningful. we are sharing the good news of Jesus Christ, and Jesus changes lives. He changed the life of the Ethiopian eunuch, and he can change your life, and he can change my life as well. Now, we don't know what happened after this. I've always wanted to know what happened after this. We don't know what happened to the Ethiopian eunuch. We do know that Philip is immediately whisked away because God wanted him to share the good news with other people as well. But this Ethiopian eunuch, we don't know what happens. We know he walked away rejoicing. And probably if he walked away rejoicing, that means that no doubt he took the gospel back to his home country. It probably means that he took the gospel to Candace, the queen of Ethiopia at this time, meaning he shared the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ to the most important people in his Ethiopian society. In fact, one church historian, early church historian believes that he became the very first missionary to the African continent, meaning that the gospel of Jesus Christ was alive and well and working in the continent of Africa. Friends, this is the power of God's scripture. This is the power of our Savior, Jesus Christ. This is the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ. So I thought about our passage this morning. I thought back to a mission trip that I went on when I was in college. I think it was a sophomore or a junior in college. And I signed up to go on this mission trip to Jamaica. And I know that sounds really glamorous, but we spent all of our time in the capital city of Kingston, Jamaica. And we spent most of our times in a neighborhood called Olympic Gardens, which was the absolute slums of Jamaica. The poorest of people lived there. It was just acres after acres of people living in tin shacks, diseased, sickness. There were shootings there every day. It was truly one of the saddest places to ever visit. And we had the opportunity to go and serve and love and share the gospel of Jesus Christ in this neighborhood. When I think back, I think, man, that was pretty risky for us to do. But really, one day, we decided it wasn't risky enough. And that is our team leader, who was a professor of mine, and the missionary said, you know what we should try to do? We should try to take this team to Cuba, to the country of Cuba, which Americans were not allowed to visit at that point. But they thought, well, if we're coming from Jamaica, maybe they'll let us in. They'd heard about a couple of Christians in Cuba that needed some encouragement. So let's try to take these college kids into Cuba. And so we board on a little puddle jumper. We travel from Jamaica over to Cuba. And as soon as the plane lands, we see the authorities pulling up with their sirens on. And we knew this wasn't looking very good. So we get out of the airport. They confiscate our passports. They make us sit in a waiting room for about 3 hours. And then at the end of those 3 hours, they give us our passports back and they send us back to Jamaica. I remember that night reflecting on, man, what a waste of a day. What a waste of time to go to Cuba to just sit in an airport waiting room. But what we learned that evening is the missionary who was there to try to kill time went to the airport bar to have a cerveza. And while he's there, he's talking to the bartender. He shares the gospel of Jesus Christ with the bartender. That bartender comes to faith in Jesus Christ on the spot. We find out later that he goes home and he shares the gospel of Jesus Christ to every single one of his family, and every single one of them converts to faith in Jesus Christ. Within a month, all those family members told all of their friends about Jesus, and within a month, there was a brand new church in Cuba, all because a missionary shared the gospel over a beer in an airport bar. Friends, this is the power of the scriptures. This is the power of Jesus Christ. This is the power of the gospel that he has given to us. May it change your hearts. May it change your lives in this new year. And may God use that good news in you to change the lives of other people as well. Let's pray.